Mr. Rogers taught us lessons when I was a kid. Told us how to be a neighbor. Many of you know that Mr. Rogers was a Presbyterian minister, and he was a missionary working for PBS, but working for the Presbyterian Church as well. His mission was to share what it meant to be neighborly and in many ways to be Christ-like. I want you to watch this kind of, it's a preview for the documentary they did, but in it you see a lot of what Mr. Rogers really did in his ministry.
A television program for children made its unauspicious debut on station WQED in Pittsburgh. Its host, Fred Rogers.
Mr. Rogers?
Yeah.
I want to tell you something.
What would you like to
tell? I like you.
I like you, my dear. Thank you very much for telling me that.
You take all of the elements that make good television and do the exact opposite. You have Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Low production values, simple set, unlikely star. Yet, it worked.
Hello. I've always felt that I didn't need to put on a funny hat or jump through the hoop to have a relationship with a child.
He was always trying to get a message across in every show.
A week on death.
What does assassination mean?
On divorce.
Some people get married, and after a while, they're so unhappy that they don't want to be married anymore.
He was radical. I know everyone says that, but he was radical.
They didn't want black people to come and swim in their swimming pools. My being on the program was a statement for Fred.
A neighborhood was a place where, at times, that you felt worried, scared, unsafe, would take care of you.
He had a singular vision of kindness and love.
Love is at the root of everything. All learning, all relationships, love or the lack of it.
Children have very deep feelings, just the way everybody does. There must be times when you do feel blue. I'm not feeling blue right now, though.
Me neither.
Won't you be my neighbor? Well, I suppose it's an invitation. It's an invitation for somebody to be close to you. The greatest thing that we can do is to help somebody know that they're loved and capable of loving.
Won't you please, won't you be my neighbor?
The sad thing about Mr. Rogers is that while he was ministering, many of us just absolutely mocked the guy. I remember as a youngster, there was nothing less cool than Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I mean, it was one of those things where, like the lady said, I mean, if you really wanted to make a show that was as uncool as it could be, you'd make Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. It's the flannel graph equivalent of television. Now, church people know flannel graph. Flannel graph is what we used to use before we had screens. Flannel graph was what we used to use to teach the kids. Today, we have the screens and the videos and the animation and the cartoons and all the special effects, and we don't teach it nearly as well as we did in the flannel graph days. Why? Because at some point, we let the screens do the work for us. We have a lot of sound and fury that signifies nothing. But Mr. Rogers asked the question, who is my neighbor? And he asked it in the right way. Now, what I'm going to show you today from the scripture, from Luke chapter 10, one of the most famous parables in all of history, I am going to show you how the real question is what side of neighbor you are. Not what kind of neighbor, but what side of the question are you asking? You see, on one side stand those who believe that their task is to discover who their neighbor is, to figure out who they're supposed to treat with love and respect, so that they can narrow the focus of love. On the other side are those who simply encounter God's creatures and show them love and care and respect. They don't need to find out who's in or who's out. They simply are obedient to the call of God. Jesus told the man who came with the question that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Why did he say this? The man didn't say, who's my neighbor? He began by asking a simple question. How can I inherit eternal life? How can I earn eternal life? What must I do? And Jesus responds with an appropriate lesson from the Levitical law. Now, we know that this was a teacher of the law, so he knew the Levitical law. Jesus responds from Leviticus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Simple question, easy answer. But here's the thing. If the man had stopped there, then the discussion would have been over and he would have known the truth and trumpeted the truth. The interrogation would have been completed and we would have had yet another understanding that God intends us to love God and to love others. But like most of us, it never ends when it should. Have you ever had that moment where you say, where you're in the midst of a very good conversation and you get a little too comfortable with yourself? You get a little too full of yourself. You're asking good questions. You're getting good answers. And then you decide that you're going to push it. You want to show off a little. We do this in conversations. We push the envelope. We start to get too familiar with someone else. And then we take it over the top. Think back in your mind to those conversations where you said the one thing that turned a friendly conversation into a challenge. Where you said the one thing that turned a polite understanding into a full-on argument. You went a step too far. You made it about you. And you spoiled it. The teacher of the law that's talking to Jesus goes a step too far. And in verse 29, he says, the scripture says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, the scripture tells us right off that the guy stepped in it. What does it mean when it says he wanted to justify himself? What he wanted to do is he wanted to show why he treated some people like a neighbor and other people not like a neighbor. You see, if Jesus says, give all you have to the Lord and love your neighbor like you love yourself, that's open-ended. And that neighbor happens to be, it's pretty clear what God intends there. God intends us to treat other people with dignity, respect, and love. But we want to justify ourselves. What we want to do is we want to show how we can be good and not do what God has instructed us to do. That's what it means when it says justify yourself. To justify yourself is to create an excuse by which you look good. I thought I asked you to mow the lawn, son. I would have mowed the lawn, but it was raining. Son, it rained 3 days ago. An excuse is an attempt to justify yourself when you know you're wrong. Or when you know you could be wrong. Has anyone here ever given an excuse? Is it just me? We justify ourselves by saying, I would have if. I would have done something, but. I didn't know how people would treat that. I didn't know if the person would accept me. Yeah, I know I should have greeted my neighbor who just moved in down the road, but I didn't know if they were going to want the intrusion. Excuse, excuse, excuse. And each of those excuses are intended to make me look good, even though I know I smell bad. And so Jesus tells the parable that we all know. But in this parable, we're going to see some things. We're going to recognize that Jesus takes the parable as a hammer to the man's personal traits. I'm going to make a bold statement here and suggest that if this man here was not a Levite, if he were not a teacher of the law, then Jesus would have told the story in a different way. And Jesus wants us to tell the story in a different way depending on who we are. Depending on who we are, the story is going to have different modes for the characters, different opportunities to make sure that we can't get off the hook. Now, what's happened, because we've solidified the story as a parable about the Good Samaritan, we now know that Samaritans are our neighbors. Let me ask you a simple question. When's the last time you've met a Samaritan? Samaritans aren't a, they were not a category of people based on morality. Samaritans were real people. They were an ethnic group. It's like saying, when's the last time you met an Albanian? That's an ethnic group. When's the last time you met an Italian? That's an ethnic group. It deals with their birth. It doesn't deal with who they are ethically or morally. That's why Jesus had to say, Good Samaritan. Now, we've now turned Good Samaritan into a type of person. We say a Good Samaritan is someone who helps someone by the side of the road. If someone stops and you've got a blown tire and they help you put the spare on, they're a Good Samaritan, aren't they? But they well might be a good Albanian. They might be a good Russian. They might be a good Mexican. They might be a good person who helped you. Jesus uses Samaritan because the Samaritans were not what his questioner was. His questioner was a teacher of the law. What does that mean? It means he probably fell into one or two categories. He was a Levite or he was a priest. Those were the people who were from the tribe of Levi, who were trained in the law, and who were typically those who would go and question Jesus with questions that they already knew the answer to. So, how does Jesus frame the story? Well, Jesus frames the story in a way in which his inquisitor is the bad guy. The one who would ask the question is framed as not the actor in the story, but simply a spectator, and one who does not act for God. Let's review the story. Jesus tells the story about a man who is going from one town to another, and he is robbed. He is beaten, he is robbed, he is left for dead. A man. No ethnicity, no class given. He's simply a person. X. Is that man from Africa? We don't know. Is that man from Israel? We don't know. Is that man from the United States of America? We don't know. And Jesus doesn't care. Why? Because the story's not about the man. The man is not going to act as the neighbor. And the man is not going to choose who the neighbor is. Who are the criminals? The criminals are ostensibly the bad guys, right? The ones who beat him. He doesn't give an ethnicity or a class for them, does he? Because it doesn't matter to the story. What matters to the story is who will do the work of God. And now we get to the finger pointing. Jesus says the first man walks by. He's a priest. What does he do? He walks on by. He ignores the man. He continues to do what life does. He simply doesn't have time for someone in need. Now, do I understand it? Of course I understand it. I've walked by a lot of crises, and so have you. You've walked by arguments, and all you can think of is, thank God I'm not part of that argument. Right? I was in a store the other day, and someone came to the teller and started getting angry. All I could think of is, hurry up, get it done. I got to get out of here before this turns dangerous, right? I lingered. I stuck around. It was the right thing to do, but it wasn't what I wanted to do. So we have to ask ourselves the question. The priest knew what the right thing to do was. He knew what the law said. And what did he do? He walked on by. The second person that walked by was a Levite. Remember, Jesus is covering his territory. Priests and the Levites are from the same tribe, teachers of the law with different function. I would suggest that it may well be that Jesus uses these two people because he's not sure which one this guy is. And so the second guy knows the law, knows the teaching, knows what God commands, and what does he do? Does he stop? Does he help? Does he call 911? Does he flag it into a sheriff in the next road? No. He walks on by. He's got things to do, people to meet. He's got God to serve. And now the third guy walks on by. The third guy is a Samaritan. He's neither a good Jew, nor is he someone who is tasked with teaching the law. Apparently, he can stop because he's got nothing to do with God. Now, that's one of the ugly things about this story. The other people know better. This guy doesn't. This guy, we don't know whether he knows the law or not. This guy isn't seeking to serve God in his life. He's not tasked with going to the temple and doing sacrifice. His job doesn't include reading scripture. And yet, what does he do? He stops. And he stops, and he bandages up the man, and he puts him on his donkey, and he takes him to an inn, and he pays for the hotel, and he gets medical attention for the guy, and he nurses him to health, and he says, hey, by the way, he's going to need to stay here for a while. I'll come back, and I'll pay you what's owed. Wow. This is the guy I want to live next to. This is the guy I want to stop. I want to be helping me when I'm in need, right? He's not a spectator. He's an actor. He doesn't just know what God says. He does what God says. And so Jesus asked the question. He says, who was a neighbor? Who acted like a neighbor? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It wasn't the Levite. It wasn't the priest. It was who? The Samaritan. That's why we call him the Good Samaritan. He was a man who did the law, even if he didn't know the law. This is what it would look like if we were on our way to church. Right? You're all dressed up, Bible in hand, tie on. But guess what? You don't want to stop. You got things to do, places to go. You've got the Lord to serve. You're a deacon in your church. You got a sermon to preach. You're the pastor. And you can't stop. You can't wait. You can't act. But here's the question. And here's my question to you. How many of us ask of God, what do I need to do to be saved? But we don't really want to hear the answer. What do I need to do to be a good Christian? We We teach classes about this. We do workshops. We send people to other cities to learn about how to do these different programs, right? And you study the Bible, and you figure out all the different things. And part of you on your way to doing it, you're, okay, now who are we going to really serve with this? Who is our target audience? Have you heard that? Who are we really trying to attract to the church? You know what Jesus says to that? Just do what I told you to do. Don't try to attract this audience or that audience. Don't try to get to the right people. There's no such thing as the right people to serve. The right people to serve are the people. The reality is that if there were good Levites and there were good priests, there wouldn't be a designation of good Samaritans. Why? Because the reality is that good is what we do. It's what we're instructed to do. It's the outpouring of what happens when people love God with all your heart, soul, spirit, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what makes you good. And when you're good, you don't care about whether the other person is good or not. I love that we add the Good Samaritan to it, that we put good in front of Samaritan. The Bible doesn't, we do. We say this is the story of the Good Samaritan, because this is actually the parable of the Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan lets us know that we still think in terms that there's a good, he was a good Samaritan, but that's different from those other Samaritans, right? That's racist, isn't it? I mean, you know, if someone says, hey, Dan, I like you. You're one of the good Italians. Would that not offend you if someone said you were one of the good, or we're the good Baptists. You're one of those good Roman Catholics, or you're one of those good Hindus, or one of the, wait a minute, what are we doing here? Are you catching my drift? Are you catching the point of this spear? And recognize that this is a sword that should pierce you. This is not a feel-good story like we've tried to make it. This is a story that should offend you. Because we go around looking for good Samaritans because they're the ones that need the gospel, right? No. This is a story about how you should be a neighbor. When Mr. Rogers says, won't you be my neighbor, what he's trying to teach you is not to look for people that can be neighborly, but for you to be the actor in life. Our responsibility isn't to pick and choose between the good and the bad. Our responsibility is to invite. Now, here's the truth. Someone will say no, and someone will say yes. And you simply don't know who is going to be who. Some people want your help. Some people don't. Some people want your love. Some people don't. Some neighbors will invite you in and say, oh my goodness, I don't have a friend on the block, and I'm so glad you came over to say hi. And some people will say, get off my porch, or I'm calling the police. But guess what? That has not a thing to do with whether you should go invite them. That has not a thing to do with whether you should be neighborly, with whether you should be loving. We teach our kids to invite and to be loving to every child in their class, right? On Valentine's Day, we send the kid with a Valentine for every single kid on the class list, right? Now, who are you giving your Valentines to? Who are you showing love to? If you are restricting it, if you are editing the list, if you are making sure that you talk to this guy, oh, don't go to that house. Let me tell you something. The problem with not going to that house is not going to that house is what you do when you're there to receive love. When you send your kids out to Halloween, you know where the big candy bars are, right? You know that you're sending the kids to get for them. And that's how we act when it comes to evangelism. That's not what evangelism is. That's not what loving Jesus is about. Loving Jesus is about giving to everyone on the street and then letting them make their decision. Evangelism, doing the work of the Lord, is not about the result. Loving other people is not about the result. Loving other people is what people who love God do. Now, when you look at the Good Samaritan story, I want you to look at it in a new way. Because what the Good Samaritan story tells us is who knows the heart of God and who lives with the knowledge of the heart of God in them. Those are the ones who are saved. Those are the ones who receive eternal life. They receive eternal life because they already have eternal life. And eternal life changes your heart. It changes how you act. Eternal life is when God's Spirit enters your mind, your body, your soul. It changes how you see the world because you see the world like you see yourself. Were you needy? Yes. Were you hungry? Yes. Were you thirsty? Yes. Were you sick? Yes. Were you imprisoned in your sin? Yes. And what did Jesus do? He saved you from all of that. And so what do you do when you've been saved from things? You go home and you tell those people who are in your situation exactly who saved you. Knowing the heart of God means you've experienced God personally. And that's who becomes the neighbor. Jesus made it very clear that we're supposed to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. Here's what I want to challenge you with. Oftentimes, churches do what's smart. I'm going to tell you something. Smart isn't going and dying on a cross. Smart isn't loving your enemies. Jesus didn't tell us to be smart. He told us to be loving, and he told us to be wise. What does that mean? It means you have to know what you're doing, why you're doing it, and you have to do it effectively. I want you to start making your lists again. And I want you to start recognizing that some of those people that you haven't invited because you don't think they'll come, that you haven't invited because you don't think they'll respond, I want you to put them on the top of your list. Because you've probably invited the same 10 people to church for a long, long time. And they haven't shown up yet. You know why? Because they don't need church. Or they don't want church. Or they don't care about church. They've already told you no. And you keep going because you would love for them to be with you in church on a Sunday. Guess what? Jesus told us another parable. It was about the people who listened to the invitation and about those who didn't. You invited the glitterati, the people that you wanted to have in the house. And then when they said no, you know who you went? You got anyone off the street. We have room. And we have room for people in ties, and we have room for people in cut-off shorts. But if there's room, we better be inviting people. It's not our job to have clean people here. It's not our job to have healthy people here. It's our job to invite people here. And then what do? We clean them. And we help them to be healthy. That's what Samaritans do. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. The question now isn't whether we know. The question now is whether we'll be obedient. Do we love God enough to love our neighbor? And will we be someone who will invite no matter what? It's a difficult challenge, but it's one that the 21st century church must deal with and we must live by. If we do not, then we will be like the priest and the Levite. And you know what that means? We won't be there anymore. The priests and the Levites lost their temple. They lost their positions. They lost their jobs. They lost their heritage. They lost their inheritance. Why? Because they didn't do their job. 21st century church, we are in the midst of losing these things. And it's not because we're unpopular, because somehow we believe the wrong things. We're unpopular because we don't do the right things. Live your faith and watch, and watch as the world grows warmer and more loving and more inviting, because you are sharing the warmth and the love and the invitation. This is a hard parable, but it creates soft and loving hearts when understood correctly. Let's pray. Loving God, you have called your church to be good. You have called your church to be filled with grace and loving. You have called your church to reach out to anyone in need. And yet, Lord, we know this is hard. These are difficult tasks. These are things that we do not want to do. Help to make our hearts ready for you. Help us to know your love and your grace so that we can share your love and your grace. Help us to know that before you, we are in filthy rags and diseased, so that we may know how to love those who are less than what we think we are. Help us to know that all of our intellect and knowledge and status does not make us yours, but that we are yours by your blood, by your grace, and by your love. And help us to be bold enough to love others like you love us. Loving God, we need your heart. We need your spirit. We need your grace, because we need to be transformed so that we too could be good. Change us. Transform us. Bless us and send us to be your body. And we pray it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church said, amen. Amen. Let's close with, they'll know we are Christians. And why will they know we are Christians? By our
love.
Say it again, by our
love.
Why will they know we are Christians? By our love. Let's sing.